All right, amen. Well, how about that? It's my fault that we're starting late now with my sermon. My father leaned over to me and he said, "Well, you're going to have to preach shorter now that we've done all the music teaching." And I said, "I'm the pastor here." No, I didn't say that. No, I thank you for bearing with us on that. I really am optimistic about that. And I felt like that went really well, especially by the last verse, even though you hadn't really heard all the words of that before. I think, you know, next week and the week after that, as we work on Jesus Saves, I hope that's really going to become a hymn that not only do you know how to sing, but one that you really love and one that will come to your mind during the week. I know that ever since I picked that as our theme hymn, I've been singing it. And I just like, what a great song to have stuck in your head. Amen. Of all those obnoxious songs we get stuck in our head, how about we get Jesus Saves stuck in our head? Amen. All right. If you've got your Bibles and you found your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Deacon Nate read that a moment ago, so I won't make you stand again for reading that since we did that. But we are gonna read there, and I'll get through as much of the text this morning as I can. As Nate alluded to, chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians is a relatively technical chapter. We'll read it in a moment, but Paul actually opens this chapter by saying, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." And so what had happened is this church had written some questions to Paul, things that they were confused about. And so he's giving them answers to questions. It's almost like we have the chance to sort of get some Q&A in here. But the breakout of it is a little bit technical. As you look at your bulletins this morning, hopefully you're not overwhelmed. I tried to format. I played with a number of different formats to try to make it as easy to follow as possible, but we're going to jump around and get into that. But the theme of the message this morning is love and marriage. And relationships are, I believe, probably the most complicated part of human existence. I took Journey out soul winning with me yesterday, and we were knocking on doors, and she was trying to tell me about some cousin of hers. But then she, for some reason, decided to try to explain to me the family tree of exactly how this cousin was related to her. And my conclusion was that they were not related, but so-and-so had the kid, and then he married this woman, had those kids, but then she got married to this person who divorced that guy and then had these kids with this person, but they weren't really ever married. And so then he went, and I was, and I was like, and she's 12, and, how are you keeping track of this kid? But relationships can get very messy. Amen? And so I'm so grateful that we have the Bible to help us navigate relationships. And the Bible also, we're going to look at being single this morning. And aren't you glad that the Bible talks about that also? And so we're going to get into all that, but I wanted to start. I saw this cute story about a married couple. Did I turn this on here? Okay. I saw this cute story about a married couple, and I thought it was worth sharing. And so there's a married couple, and they have this quarrel. And I know that none of you married folks here have ever been involved in an argument, but this couple had an argument, and it ended up with them giving each other the silent treatment. And so we're, and then as these things go, neither one wanted to be the first one to talk. Because when you get into the silent treatment, the first person to talk loses. Amen. Everybody knows that that's the rule. If you're the first one to speak, you lose. And so, neither one of them would speak to the other. And this time the wife was like, "I am not going to lose." And the man thought to himself, "I am not going to lose this." And it ended up that 2 days went by without either one of them saying a word to each other. But after 2 days of this, the man realized that he actually needed his wife's help with something. And he had a business trip, and he had to go to Chicago very early in the morning, and he needed to be up at 5 o'clock in the morning. It was very important that he get up at 5 so that he could make his flight, and he had difficulty getting up in the morning. His wife is more of a morning person, but he was still unwilling to break the silence, and so he got a piece of paper out, and he wrote a note to his wife, and he said, "Please wake me up at 5 a.m. and just left the note for her. The next morning, the man woke up only to discover that his wife was already out of bed, and it was 9 a.m. His flight had long since departed. He was about to find his wife and demand an answer and start the argument again when he noticed a piece of paper by his bed, and it said, "It's 5 a.m., wake up." And so marriage. I heard another story, this isn't my personal experience, but I heard another story about a pastor, and a couple came to him and they asked him if he would marry them, and he said, "Oh sure, I would be glad to marry you, but you know, we do some biblical counseling before we marry anybody." And to which this couple said, "Oh no, we don't need any marriage counseling. We've both been married 3 times before." And I want to tell you that we need some marriage counseling from the Bible. Amen. And I'm so grateful that we have the Bible to give us that marriage counsel. And this morning there is some counsel in here to married people and the way that married people ought to treat each other. But that's not the primary focus of this chapter. It's also dealing with people who are not married, with people who are single or who are widowed. And do we need to be married? And then it deals with complicated marriage situations. We're going to look at divorce some this morning. And we're going to look at getting remarried. And we're going to look at the case where you have a Christian who's married to an unbeliever, and some of these situations can become very difficult, and we use in counseling, and I've been involved in some marriage counseling, we use 1 Corinthians chapter 7 a lot in marriage counseling because it deals with these things in a very sort of specific way. And so my intent this morning is not to give you all a lot of marriage counseling, because you know, you can call me and we'll do that one-on-one. It's better that way. But I want you to understand the broad principles of God's Word on this. It's a kind of a tragedy. A lot of times what Christians know about divorce is that you shouldn't get divorced. And that's true. Amen? But the fact is, the Bible has more to say about it than just that. And we live in a culture where, honestly, most people are divorced. But the Bible has help for that also. And so we need to know if you have someone who's going through divorce or getting divorced or has been divorced, and what do we tell them other than just, divorce is not good? Which it's not. I mean, divorce makes everything a mess, amen? It's a complicating thing, but it's also real world experience, and God doesn't just abandon us in those areas. And that's a good thing to know. And so we want to understand what God's Word has to say about it. The final note before we jump into the text this morning that I want to give you is 1 Corinthians chapter 7 has a few things in it that can be very confusing when you first read them and begin to look at it. And if you've got your Bibles open there to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, why don't you look at with me, if you would, at verse 10. I'll give you just one example of this out of the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. It says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." And then look at verse 12. "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." And you read these kinds of verses, and there's a number of things that are a little bit like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And you start to think, well, is this a part of the Bible that's not inspired? I mean, what's he saying here? Is he saying, well, hey, this part is from God, but now let me tell you some things that are just my own personal opinion. Now, if you've come to church here for any length of time, you know that we are very strong in our commitment to the belief that the Bible does not just contain the Word of God, but the Bible is the Word of God. And that this book was not, there was a human hand that held the pen, but the words are God's words. And we believe that, and if that's something that's new to you, when I introduced this series from the book of 1 Corinthians, that is available online, or we'll make you a CD if you'd like. But I spent about 20 minutes in my very first sermon out of 1 Corinthians discussing the idea of inspiration and how it is that we know that these are the words of God and not just the words of men. But when we come to verses like this, it can at first be a little bit troubling. But I want you to know that Paul is not saying that this is his opinion. He's saying, I'm going to address something here that Christ didn't personally address. When he says, this is what the Lord has to say, he's quoting then from the Gospels. He's quoting what Jesus personally said. And then when he says, now I say, not the Lord, he's saying, okay, now Jesus didn't cover this, but now I'm going to cover it. But he's still covering it with the words that God is giving him. And I'll give you just, and I love this. This is actually, if you just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, just a few pages over, or I'll put it up on the screen for you if you'd like. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at what Paul says. He says, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so here's the problem. My introduction really into Christianity and the work that God did in my life was I went to a theologically very liberal school. And one of the things that they said was that the Bible wasn't really inspired. They didn't believe that. They believed that men wrote the Bible. And they believed that the Bible had some good thoughts in it, some thoughts that were from God, but you had to kind of filter out what God said from the things that just the people said. And so let me just tell you very quickly the way that this works. Their thought was, the Bible is man's ideas, but if we study it really carefully, we can get some of God's thoughts out of it. But what they were actually doing was taking God's thoughts and just pulling out their own ideas. They had it exactly backwards from what they thought, I mean, giving them the benefit of the doubt that they were sincere. They ended up doing the opposite of what they thought. They thought they were taking man's words and trying to get to God's word, but what they were doing was taking God's word and turning it into man's words. And as soon as you do that, you're stuck with just your own opinion. How can you learn anything from the Bible? Because the minute you disagree with something in there, you just go, well, that's just the Apostle Paul, or that was just Peter, or that was just, you know, whatever. And the devil will destroy your Christian life if you do not understand that the Bible is the Word of God. Amen? Okay, there's lots of scripture we can bring to bear on that. I just show you that Paul here, and I show you out of this very same letter, Paul says, you know, by the way, if you think you're spiritual, the spiritual person is not the one who can sift through the Bible and figure out what God meant. The spiritual person is the one who just acknowledges that it is the Word of God, that these are God's commandments. That's what the spiritual person does. Amen? Aren't you glad you don't have to have a PhD to figure out what the Bible says? You just got to be dumb enough to believe it. And God says, you're a wise and spiritual person. Those college professors may not see you that way, but God says, wise and spiritual. Amen? Okay, another great verse on this, and I won't belabor this. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us very clearly, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That verse tells us that the Bible is inspired by God and is everything you need to be a fully functioning Christian, to be everything God wants you to be. All you need is your Bible. Amen? Now, the church is here to help you, and you ought to be in church. Because we'll help you with the Bible, amen? But if the day came when you had to go underground and you got stranded on the desert island, all you really have to have is your Bible. All right. So let's talk about marriage and singleness. If you've still got your Bible open there to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and like I said, we stood for the reading of this a moment ago, so I'm not going to ask you to do that again, but let's look at together with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1, and then verse number 8, and then I'm going to pray. So verse number 1 in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now that's kind of interesting. Now look at verse 8. I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Now, Paul, we don't know if he was a widower or if he was single or what his situation was, but he was unmarried in any case. And so he says, it's good to stay single like I am. Interesting. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for your word. And God, I thank you that we don't have to this morning try to decide what in this book is true and what's opinion. But God, that we have your word on it, that we have backed up by the miracles that you performed and backed up by the testimony of you yourself, that this every word of God is true, that every word of yours is a pure word. God, this morning I pray that you would help us to understand everything that you have to say to us this morning. Father, I pray for myself that I wouldn't get in the way. God, these are your people. They came to hear from you. Help me to teach your word correctly. And help us to take these principles in apply them to our lives. God, that we wouldn't just expand our knowledge this morning, but that you would really do something in our lives, do something in our hearts. God, that we would become more like you. We ask it in the great, eternally glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're looking at marriage and singleness here, and the first number of verses in chapter 7 are dealing with the contrast between a married person and a single person, Christians, between a married Christian and a single Christian. And a lot of times I think that in churches today, single Christians get a little bit of the short end of the stick. Because, you know, in church, and appropriately, we're very concerned about marriage and about having strong marriages and about the husbands treating their wives with reverence and cherishing them and doing the things that the Bible says, and very concerned with the wives treating their husbands with respect and honor and doing the things that the Bible says that they're supposed to do. And so we teach that, and we do a lot of teaching on raising your kids right, amen, and all those sorts of things. And it's appropriate for that to be true in church. But didn't you know this morning that you don't have to be married to be a Christian? And I sometimes worry that in all the hubbub that goes on in churches about marriage and married life and husbands and wives and kids and things like that, that people who are single, people who are not married, or people who are widowed or widowers, kind of get left out a little bit. And so I think it's wonderful that God's given us, you know, here this portion of Scripture to emphasize that singleness, not only is it not a curse, not only is it not bad, but in some ways, it's better. And so if you're here this morning and you're single, or I hope that this will be an encouragement to you as we look through this. And if you're married, I hope you will not take this as an advertisement. All right. And so if you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you're single, the Bible has some instruction for us for single Christians. And it said there in verse 1, it said it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And you know, it is all right for men to be free of the distractions and the complications that come along with being married. And I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to abide even as I am. It's a good thing to be single. A lot of times we can fall into the trap of thinking that it is so terrible that I'm single. And I remember when I was a teenager, it was like about the worst thing in the world that could happen to you was to be the one guy without a girlfriend. It was horrible. And so I think it's a wonderful thing that the Bible says, not only is it okay to be the guy without a girlfriend, it's good. It's good. And now that I'm a married man, and I love being married, and I wouldn't trade it for anything, and I've told Heather that if she dies, you know, I'm moving into a group home somewhere because I just don't want to be alone. Like I just hate to be by myself. But it's good, the Bible says, to be single. And if I look back on my life when I was single, it's interesting. There were things I was able to do as a single man that I cannot do any longer as a married man. And I don't mean date. I mean, like, there were some ministries I could be involved in that now I just don't have time for anymore. But there's some responsibilities. And if you're a single Christian, the first point there, letter A, that we have a responsibility. If you're single, there's a responsibility as a Christian to avoid fornication. And fornication has been something we've been talking a lot about in 1 Corinthians. It was a big problem in the Corinthian church. It's still a big problem in America today. And it's just human nature that this is a problem. And if you're going to stay single, one of the things about being single is that you have this responsibility to not be involved in fornication because you're single. And so this pushes back against the idea, you know, that our culture today tries to teach people to say, hey, you know, don't get married right away. You know, don't be in a hurry to get in a relationship. And you think, oh, well, that sounds maybe good. You know, wise up a little bit before you just jump into a stupid marriage, or, you know, before you get attached too quickly. But they follow that up with, you know, live with them for a while first, you know, do this. And the Bible says, no, no, no. If you're going to stay single, praise the Lord, singleness is good. But if you're going to be single, you have a responsibility to not be involved in fornication. Look at, if you would, at verse 2. It says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. If the thing that we need to do is avoid fornication, and if you can't avoid fornication as a single person, then you should get married. All right. It's a Sunday morning crowd, so I don't want to be too graphic about this, but I just want to say that, you know, if that aspect of being married is something that is essential to you, then you need to get married. Because that's the proper context for the marriage relationship. All right. And so being married or being single needs to match your gift or your calling. If God does call people to be single, but one of the hallmarks, one of the signs of the fact that God maybe has called you to that life is your ability to avoid fornication. There's some people struggle more or less with that. And if you're the kind of person that's like, I've got this under control, you know, this is not something that's ruining my life, then you can stay single. And it's a blessed thing. It's a good thing to remain single. But you need to be able to avoid fornication. Amen? Okay. And so, marriage is also good, and it's definitely better than burning with lust. We're getting there. But the second point there, letter B, is that God doesn't require marriage. He doesn't require it. In order to serve the Lord, you don't need to be married. I'll look at verse 6 there in our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6. He says, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. He's saying, you know, hey, you can get married and do all that, and that's wonderful, but I'm not telling you have to be married. I'm giving you permission to be married. I'm not commanding you to be married. Amen? This is by permission, not by commandment. Verse 7, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say to them, to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. And so God has gifted some people to be married, and God has gifted some people to be single. Now, it can be a problem if you have somebody who's really gifted for singleness, but they just, because of peer pressure or because of whatever, they decide, well, I have to be married, and they get married, and then they don't treat their spouse appropriately because they're kind of a lone wolf kind of person. And then the wife feels neglected or the husband feels neglected, and there's two people living in the same house, but it's not really a marriage. Conversely, it goes the other way where people who, you know, really should be married stay single and they burn with lust, the Bible says. And that's not good either, because then they can't really focus on serving the Lord because they're so consumed with that sort of thing. All right. And then finally, letter C there on single people. So we have this responsibility to avoid fornication. We have the idea that God doesn't require marriage. But I want you to also see the Bible teaches that there's a greater freedom to focus on God if you're single. This is the blessedness of being single. And Paul doesn't get around to explaining this really until the end. But if you would, jump down with me to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. Because he said, well, why is it good to be single? Why would he say it's good to be single? Why is it that Paul says, I wish that everyone would stay single? It's kind of an odd thing for him to say. He says, but I would that everybody just had the gift of singleness like I do. And he obviously knew that everyone didn't. But why is he saying that? Well, verse 32 explains it to us. He said, but I would have you without carefulness or without worry. For he that is married careth for the things, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things of the world, and how he may please his wife. Now listen, when I got married, things that would normally have not concerned me, like what color my walls are painted, I just got to tell you, I mean, some men care, but I'm just one of those men that don't. If they're white or blue or green or tan or whatever, you know, I only see about 6 or 7 different colors anyway. You know, I go to Lowe's and, you know, and you see the color wall and it's just overwhelming to me. I have a hard time caring. But my wife cares, and because my wife cares, I care, because the Bible requires me to. Sometimes that requires some effort, but you know, she comes home with the color wheels and stuff like this, and I have to be like, oh, you know, and she just did, and she, my wife does a beautiful job. I don't take this wrong, but I'm just saying that there are concerns and things that take up my time now because I am married that would not take up my time, that I would not be concerned about if I were not married. Okay. And then verse 34, so that's for men. Verse 34, same thing to the women. There's a difference also between the wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, how she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Listen, that goes the other way, doesn't it, ladies? Amen? Yeah. Because all of a sudden now your husband's got all this stuff he wants you to do and all these things he wants you to be involved in. And all, you know, and he wants your time and he wants your attention and he wants your affection. And ladies, you're responsible to do that for your husbands, just like the husband is responsible to give his time and attention and affection to the wife. That's required for a healthy, functioning, God-honoring marriage. But when you're single, all that attention can just be given to God. And so there's a greater freedom to focus on the Lord. But that's, I believe, also part of a responsibility of singleness. If God's called you to be single, or if you're in a position in your life where you are single, either because you've been divorced, or because your spouse has died, or because you're just, you know, you're young, whatever, or you've just never been married, your responsibility with your singleness is not to say, well, I'm so glad I don't have to care about any other person. I will just care only about myself. No. The opportunity for singleness is that we have the freedom not just to focus on ourselves, but we have the freedom to do something for the Lord. Before I married Heather, one of the things I used to do is I used to go down to the Union Gospel Mission and down to Ann Ogden Hall and volunteer with the kids down there. And I'll tell you, I miss the opportunity to do that. I used to go help them with their homework after school and just play games with them and just have a good time with the kids. Not too dissimilar from what I do here, but I had more days a week to go do that. And I love that. I miss the chance to go do that. But now I have a wife who needs my attention. Now I have my own kid who needs my attention. Amen. And so I just have, and that's not bad, but I just have less freedom to just, I have less choice in it. God has said, serve me by loving your wife. Serve me by being a good father to your daughter. And so I have less freedom in choosing how to serve the Lord. Amen. Okay. So now let's talk about the married folks. Married Christians also have a responsibility. It's not a responsibility to abstain from fornication, although that too, amen. Hopefully that's obvious. But, you know, marriage has a proper context for that now. But you have a responsibility to your spouse. Back up to verses 3 and 5 now in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Nate read these a moment ago. Verses 3 through 5. It says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Amen? That means men, you need to make sure that you're taking care of your wife. Be good to her in whatever ways she wants you to be good to her. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. Wives, you need to take care of your husbands. I got one amen on that. All right. And then it says this. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. That means what you do with your body is not just up to you anymore. My wife gets a vote in my haircut. And sometimes she reminds me of that. She says, hey, that's my head. And I go, that's right, dear. But it's true. The Bible says so. See, that's the problem. I'm married to a wife who knows too much Bible. And so if I wanted to, you know, get a spider tattoo on my forehead, Heather would get a vote in that. Now, she's not worried about that, amen. But the same thing, Heather, has every so often, she says to me, I think I'd like a motorcycle. And I say to her, you're not putting my body on a motorcycle. But I don't mean my body, I mean hers. Because you're not going to leave me to raise this kid all by myself. But we have responsibilities to each other now because the Bible says that the two shall become one flesh. Amen. And so when you're married, you don't belong exclusively to yourself anymore. You have a responsibility to the person you're married to. Verse 5 says, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again that Satan not tempt you for your incontinency. I won't belabor that either this morning, but just to say that in terms of marriage and love and everything that's associated with that, that you guys, that a married couple needs to be in agreement about those things. It's not okay to punish the other person by withholding affection. Okay? All right. So, God created marriage, letter B. We don't, in all this talk about singleness here in the Bible, we don't also want to lose sight of the fact that God did create marriage. It was his idea. Verse 7 there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, for I would that all men were even as myself. So Paul says, hey, I wish everybody would just stay single like me, but every man hath his proper gift of God. Some people, marriage is designed to be a gift from God. Genesis 2:18 tells us that the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. I heard a preacher say once that, you know, God made the trees and said, oh boy, the, you know, the trees are good. And he made the birds and said, they're good. And he made the fish and he said, they're good. And then he made man and he said, I can do better. And made woman. And so there are some men, and I count myself among them. There are some men, and we are incomplete without our wives. Heather finishes me off. There are some aspects of my personality that are very unfinished, might be a charitable way to put it. And I'm so grateful to have Heather, because without Heather, you would have half a pastor. It's just true. And you don't get to see Heather's public ministry very often, but I want you to know that without Heather, I could not do what I do. I just couldn't. And that's God's gift. Heather is God's gift to me, and I would be an incomplete person without her. And that was what marriage was for, was to complete unfinished men. Amen. There's another. I got one amen on that too. Okay. And it says one after this manner and another after that. But not all men. Paul did not require a wife to finish him off. God was his helpmeet. And the Apostle Paul had a very close relationship with God, and so on, and he was freer to serve God and freer to follow God, and he didn't have to worry about taking care of the wife or the kids or wherever. God said, hey, I want you to go to Macedonia. Paul got up the next day and went to Macedonia. If I tried that, there'd be an awkward conversation when I got home. But I need a wife to complete me. Amen? God created it. And then letter C there, God can use marriage for good. Being married is not just a crutch. I want the married folks here to know that it's not just a crutch for weak people like Pastor Josh. That marriage can also produce some really wonderful things. And that same verse there in verse 7 says, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one man after this, another after that. And so that means that God has called some men to do one thing. God has called some men to do another thing. The ones he's called to do this, he gifts appropriately. The ones he's called to do that, he gifts appropriately. And so I think that, you know, men who are called to, you know, like Evangelist Joe. Joe spent a longer time being single than he maybe wanted to be, but that allowed him to go to the Philippines and eat bugs and sleep on the floor and travel every day and do things that no woman would ever put up with. Unless she was called to that, amen? I don't mean that to be sexist. I just mean, you know, Kathleen would not have gone for that. I don't think. But now that he's married, his schedule has changed. God's got him doing a different kind of ministry now that he's married. And that's as it should be. And so sometimes the gift of singleness is the temporary one. God's called you to be single so that you can do this work for now. And then God may say, okay, now I'm going to get you married so that you can do this work. Is that clear enough this morning? Okay. Verse 9, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Okay? You're not called to singleness if you can't keep yourself out of fornication. If you can't keep yourself out of it, then you're not called to be single. All right. Let's leave it there. So let's talk about marriage and divorce. Put that up there, marriage and divorce. All right, now we're going to get into the text, into a little bit about marriage and divorce. Now, Deacon Nate hasn't read this yet, but we'll start to read it together. If we would, read verses 10 and 11 with me there in the text. It says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. All right, so when we're talking about a marriage where we have a Christian married to another Christian, we have some stuff that God has already addressed. And letter A there is that you should not get divorced. Okay? Don't get divorced. Verse 10, I mean, it's pretty clear there. He says, unto the married command, married I command, yet not I but the Lord. Which what's he saying there? He's saying, Jesus already covered this. Which he did. Actually, there's two passages. Matthew 5 is a good one. Matthew 5, 32, Jesus said, but I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, save for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. So Jesus here, right, just said the exact same thing that Paul said. So Paul's just quoting Jesus. He says, here's what the Lord's command, let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or let her be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Which is what Jesus said, don't put away your wife. Wives, don't put away your husbands. putting away is to divorce. Amen? Okay, so don't get divorced. Jesus said it. Paul's repeated it for us. Don't get divorced. Divorce just hurts everybody. I just got to tell you. Divorce today, it's so prevalent. It's so common. It's the easy fix for things. It doesn't fix anything. Because people leave one really difficult relationship only to find out that every relationship is difficult. They say, boy, this marriage is so hard. I quit. Marry somebody else. 2 years down the road, boy, marriage is hard. See, because the problem isn't marriage. The problem is in your own heart and in that other person's own heart. And every heart has the same human problem of sin. And if you could find somebody who had no sin, they wouldn't marry you. Huh? All right, amen. So don't get divorced. The key of a difficult, struggling marriage is not divorce. The answer is to get God's help and to do it God's way and to have God take a broken, no good, rotten marriage and make it something beautiful, because God can do that, but not if you quit. Letter B, then the second follow-up command is that you ought to reconcile a broken marriage. You say, okay, preacher, my marriage is already broken. Praise the Lord, I wish I could go back in time and this, but it's already broken. Well, listen, if you've got two Christians in a broken marriage, look at what verse 11 says. But and if she depart. Don't you love that? I mean, God's real about this. God doesn't say just don't do it, and then God's going to pretend that everyone just did what he said. God knows that we don't do what he says a lot. And so he says, but and if. So when it happens that somebody departs, he says, remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So God says, if the marriage gets so broken that somebody leaves, don't just go, well, he left, his fault, I'm moving on. That you should be so invested in making that marriage work that even if they leave, you continue to find a way to get right with God. Okay? Now there's some caveats to this that are coming. But that's the attitude that we need to have as Christians. When you have one Christian married to another Christian, the attitude we need to have about it for ourselves is that so help us, we're going to make it work. That's the difference between what's gone on in America a few generations ago and what's going on now, is that they just generationally, there was more of a commitment to make it work. And we've lost that. And we've lost something tremendously important and something biblical. Of to just have that confidence that no matter what Heather does, I'm going to do my part to make my marriage work. Because we start blame shifting otherwise. Well, if Heather just did this, if she hadn't done that, if she hadn't done that. No. I'm going to make it work. I'm going to do everything I can to make it work. That's my attitude about my marriage. And I believe that's Heather's attitude about our marriage, and that's why our marriage works. Because we're both committed to it. Amen? Okay. So, reconcile the marriage. If she depart, remain married, or reconciled to her husband, let not the husband put away his wife. Okay, so what about when you have somebody who's a Christian that's married to an unbeliever? Okay, the first thing is letter A, that you ought to try to save the marriage. It's going to be tricky. If you've got a Christian married to somebody who's not a Christian, it's going to be a mess. It just is. But you ought to try to save it. Look at verses 12 and 13 now. We're just continuing down in the text, verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, but to the rest speak I, yet not the Lord. He's saying Jesus never talked about this. Jesus didn't cover what to do in marriages where you have a Christian and a non-Christian. He just didn't talk about it. So I'm going to tell you what God says. Amen? Here it is. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, so if we've got a guy and his wife's not a Christian, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Verse 13, and the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So try to save it. Even though you've got a Christian and a non-Christian, try to save the marriage. Now this is different. Part of the reason Paul's using this terminology here is this is different than what they did in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God commanded the Israelites not to marry pagan women. It was a grave sin for them to marry pagans. And so every so often in Israel, what would happen if you read the Bible is you'll see that they would be intermarrying with the pagans and bringing their false gods and things into the nation of Israel. And then they'd have a revival. They'd get right with God. And one of the first things that they did when they had revival is they divorced all their pagan wives. Ezra 10, 2 and 3 is there in your bulletin. It says, let us make a covenant. There's a revival happening. Let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. He says, so because now that we're getting right with God, we've got these pagan wives where they worship other gods, we're going to divorce them and put them away. And that was the law. That was what God wanted the nation of Israel to do. And so it would be natural here in the church for people to think, okay, I got saved, now I'm worshiping the true God, I'm married to somebody who doesn't worship the true God, should I do like they did in the nation of Israel? Should we divorce them so that I can serve God? Because listen, if you're a Christian and you're married to someone who's not a Christian, is it going to be easier or harder to serve God? It's going to be harder. And so this was a legitimate thing. They're thinking, maybe I could serve God better if I got divorced. And so Paul's addressing it here. He's saying, no, God does not want you to get divorced in this situation. He wants you to try to save this marriage. And not just save the marriage, amen, but save the other person. Which is going to become clear in a moment, because letter B there in your outline is that by trying to save this marriage in a relationship between a Christian and an unchristian, there's an opportunity here to sanctify the spouse and the kids. There's an opportunity to sanctify them. Here's what I mean. Look at verse 14 there. Verse 14 says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Skip to verse 16 there. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? The reason that God doesn't want you to get divorced if you're in an unequally yoked marriage. Now, first of all, if you're single, don't marry somebody who's an unbeliever. You are bringing a heap of trouble on your head. A heap of trouble on your head. You will rue the day. And you will call me on the phone and say, Pastor Josh, why did I listen to you? Okay? But I would spare you that. Don't marry somebody who's not a Christian. Okay? But if you are, if you're married to somebody who's not a believer, stick it out, because it sanctifies the other person. Sanctify, what does it mean? It doesn't mean they go to heaven. The word there is hagazio. It means to separate and dedicate to God. Being married to a Christian is a wonderful privilege for that unbeliever. They get to see a living gospel testimony in their own home. If you're doing things right as a Christian, amen. Now, if you're not, then, but here in theory. And do you think it's more likely or less likely they get saved if they get to live with a Spirit-filled Christian? Way more likely that they're going to get saved. And that's just true. And I've seen this happen over and over and over again, where this very thing, that's exactly how it's played out. And also the children. Don't forget about the children. It says, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now, holy doesn't mean that they're necessarily saved, but I'll tell you one thing. It's 100 times more likely they'll get saved. And not only that, they're going to know a lot more Bible than if you just get saved, divorce dad, and move out. Is that a good testimony for your kids? You think that's going to just say, boy, I love Jesus because mom got saved and abandoned us? Probably not. Right? I have something else on that, but I don't have time. Okay. Sanctify. And then letter C, though, then the follow-up to this, though, is a forsaken spouse is not in bondage. A forsaken spouse is not in bondage. Look at verse 15. We skipped over verse 15 just a moment ago, but let's read it now together. Verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. If you have two Christians married, and the one Christian goes, then the other Christian is supposed to try to continue to pursue that marriage and make it work. But if you have a Christian married to an unchristian, a non-believer, and the non-believer departs, that Christian is not obligated to go try to make that marriage work. Okay? You all see that there? They're not in bondage. You don't have obligations. You don't have to go to court and try to make them come back. Okay? Because that person's not a Christian. And, you know, You cannot necessarily make a working marriage in that case, and God does not require you to do that. And I'm not saying you can't. If the unbelieving spouse departs and you want to wait and you want to continue to pray for that unbelieving spouse that departed, praise the Lord. Good for you. I support you 100%. We'll meet and pray and hold hands and we'll intercede with God with that person. I'm saying you're not in bondage, though. You are not required. God does not obligate you to do that. Does that make sense? If the unbelieving depart, let them depart. So the Bible says, God has called us to peace. God doesn't want you to have to live in a perpetual state of turmoil. I think this relates actually down to verse 39 and verse 40, the very end of the chapter there, verse 39 and 40. It says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord, i.e. only marry Christians. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So Paul's saying here that, like, is this similar to the situation of a widow? Her husband dies, you can get remarried. Widows, God says, you can get remarried. Paul says, I recommend you not do it. Because, you know, it's just a lot of trouble. You know, you got to train a brand new husband. I mean, that's a lot of work. But you absolutely can. Amen? The woman is not in bondage. It's up to her. She can decide, do I want to remarry? Do I want to stay single? No bondage, no legal obligation to God. Do what you want. And it's the same situation if the unbeliever forsakes them. It's the same deal. They've forsaken. There's no bondage. You decide. What do you want to do? Because every situation is very different. Isn't it wonderful that God just says, here you go. In this case, you have to do it this way. In this case, you have to do it in this way. But in this case, you're not in bondage. Decide what you want. Amen? And so there's a lot of counseling and things that can go into that, but the unbelieving, verse 15, the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not in bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. All right. There's a lot more going on here. How many of you have sensed there's a lot more to this than what I'm covering this morning? I just want to give you the broad, big picture of this. The way this works out is very, very cool. I've been through this with Pastor Asbury a number of times in counseling and had to do some of it since then. But you end up, these principles, part of the reason we're jumping around is because the way this is all put together, like I said, is sort of technical. But what happens is this covers almost any situation you can run into. The only time this doesn't work is when you're missing a good church to help apply it. Because what happens is when you get in these situations, you're going to need godly counsel. If you have an unbelieving spouse who departs, because this also covers what happens, well, I thought he was a Christian, but he left me and married somebody else. What do I do in that case? Where I thought he was, because like, well, which one applies? Does the rule to two Christians married to each other apply? Or does the rule of a Christian and unbeliever apply? Well, the answer is the church sorts that out. That's what church discipline is about. Remember last week or 2 weeks ago when we talked about if they will not hear the church, let him be unto thee a heathen man and a publican. In other words, treat them as if they're an unbeliever. Then all of a sudden we switch rules here and we go, okay, now we're going to handle this situation as if we have a Christian and an unchristian married, and the unbeliever has departed, and now we can work it through. Does that sort of make sense? I don't know that it does. I'm getting a lot of blank looks. All right. Trust me, it all works out. How about that? And so the Bible gives us the keys and the tools we need to sort these things through. Now, I don't have as much time left for this as I would like to, but this is really the point of this passage. You say, boy, this is a lot of technical information. It was kind of like I felt like I went to a seminar today. You say, Pastor, started out with a hymn seminar. Now I got a seminar on single and married and divorce and what's going on at Spokane Baptist Church. Well, listen, I'm preaching through the Bible, amen? And the Bible has some seminar sort of bits in it. But here's the punchline. The key is contentment. The key is contentment. The issue in the Christian life is not really, am I single or am I married? The key issue is not, am I married or am I a widow? The key issue is not, am I divorced or am I remarried or any of those sorts of things. You don't have to get out a family tree and work out all the specifics. What you need to understand is that contentment is the key. Let me tell you what I mean. Look at these next few verses here in chapter 7. Look at verse 17 with me. It says, but as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk. He says, as God has distributed, if God's gifted you with singleness, if God's gifted you with a wife or a husband, If God's gifted you in this area or that area, if God's called you to this ministry or that ministry, whatever God's given you, whatever God's called you to do, do that. And so ordain I in all the churches. He said, this is not just for Corinth, this is for every church and every Christian everywhere. Amen? Verse 24, skip down with me to verse 24. It says, brethren, let every man walk wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Whatever station God's called you to, that's what you need to abide in. That's really the theme of this passage. And so the first point there is that you need to be content in your relationships and serve God. Because the devil will try to make you discontent. The devil will say, well, you can't serve God because you're not married. Or you can't serve God because you are married. Don't say, I'll serve God after I get married. Don't say, I'll serve God after I get divorced. Don't say, well, if only I was married, I could serve the Lord. If only I was married to someone else, I could serve the Lord. If only I was single, I could serve the Lord. No, no, no. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. If you're single, serve God as a single person. If you're married, serve God as a married person. If you're a widow, serve God as a widow. If you're a widower, serve God as a widower. Amen? If you're a divorced person, serve God as a divorced person. Not only be content with your relationships and serve God, you ought to be content with your heritage and serve God. This is the connection here in these next verses. Look at verse 18 then. Verse 18, it says, Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Now, between you and me, I'm not entirely sure how you would do that. But it's saying, like, you don't have to pretend to be uncircumcised. Amen? Is any called an uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. You could have this idea, well, if I was only a Jew, if I was only circumcised, then I could really serve God. And so I'm going to try to make myself look really Jewish so I can serve God. I said, don't bother with that. Maybe there's some Jewish people saying, hey, my whole nation rejected God by and large, and so I want to look like the Gentiles so that I can really serve God because my heritage is kind of all wrong. He says, don't worry about that. If your heritage is Jewish, just serve God. If your heritage is a Gentile, just serve God. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. What matters is keeping the commandments of God. Third point there is don't be content with your circumstances and serve God. Be content with your circumstances and serve God. Continuing on in those verses, look at verse 21. It says, art thou called being a servant? The word there really is slave. Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price, be ye not the servants of men. So here's what he says. He says, listen, even if your circumstances are the worst possible circumstance imaginable, slavery, you would think, boy, I'm a slave. I can't serve God because I'm a slave. I have to be free before I can serve God. The Bible says no. If you're a slave even, you're God's free man. Isn't that awesome? The Bible says, hey, you may be a slave in this world, but you're God's free man. Serve the Lord as a slave. And then, of course, at the other end of the scale, you've got the free people. And he says, listen, you're a free person. Praise the Lord. You're God's slave. Amen. And you ought to use your freedom to serve God. That's what it says in the slaves. Listen, if you can get made free, then by all means, get made free and use it to serve God. Amen. God's not pro-slavery. Amen. But he's saying, but listen, the issue isn't, well, my circumstances are this, I can't serve God. And we do that. And we are in way less extreme situations than slavery. And we say, boy, I'm just so busy at my job, I can't serve God. Uh-oh. Well, I just, you know, my health is this way, or my circumstances are this way, or I just don't have any money, or I just don't have any time, or I don't have whatever. And so my circumstances are just really difficult, and because my circumstances are hard, I can't serve God. Let me ask you, are your circumstances so bad that you're in slavery? If no, then the Bible says, don't worry so much about your circumstances, just serve God where you are. You say, boy, I wish I had a car, and if I had a car, I could drive around and pick people up and bring them to church. Well, you know what? If you don't have a car, your ministry is not to drive people around and pick them up for church. That doesn't mean you don't have a ministry. It means you don't have a car. You can still have a ministry. All right. Final point is just the summation of those three, which is don't let anything pull you away from serving God. Don't let anything pull you away from serving God. Look at these last verses here in our text now this morning. We're wrapping up the chapter. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. This is, if you take anything else from the sermon, this is what I'd like you to take, is that time is short, and the fashion of this world passes away. All these things that we're so concerned about, if I said to you this morning, I mean, what could be more important than who I'm married to, or whether or not I'm married, or what could be more important than whether or not I'm a slave, or whether or not I'm free, or what could be more important than whether or not I'm happy, or whether or not I'm sad, or what could be more important than what my heritage is, and what my background is, and what my circumstances are? Those things to us seem to be the most important things. And the Bible says those are not the most important things. The most important things is a heart to serve God. Because if you're single, you can serve God. If you're married, you can serve God. If you're poor, you can serve God. If you're rich, you can serve God. If you have the world's goods or don't have the world's goods, you can serve God. If you're happy, you can serve God. If you're sad, you can serve God. Listen, whatever situation you find yourself in, and I know this morning in just this room, in just this group of people, we have probably every different kind of circumstance almost imaginable. Do not let your circumstances become an excuse for not following the Lord. And the point of all this about being married and not being married, listen, the point of being married is so we can serve God better. The point of being single is so that we can serve God better. The point of being rich, if God gives you the world's goods, the reason God did that is so that you can serve Him better. Some of us, God knows if He gave us money, it would ruin us. And so He gives us very little money so that we can serve Him better. Some of you are noticing the theme here. The issue is not the circumstances. The issue is not your relationships. The issue is not your heritage. The issue is, do we have a heart to really serve the Lord and to do what He says? Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the specific instruction given to us in these areas. Oh God, I pray that You would help us to not be so concerned about our circumstances, our situations, and our relationships, and lose sight of what's truly important. Father, we would not lose sight of the fact that our relationship with You is the one on which all other relationships depend. God, that we would know that if our relationship with You is wrong, there's no way we can have a good relationship with anybody else. God, I pray that You would help the husbands here today to have a good relationship with You, so that they might have a good relationship with their wives. Father, I pray for the wives here today that they would have a good relationship with You, so that they might have a good relationship with their husbands. Father, I pray for the folks in our congregation who are single, whether because they've never been married or because they're divorced or because they're widowed or whatever. Whatever circumstances brought them to the point of being single, God, I pray that You would encourage them to use this time that they have of being single to really serve You with their whole hearts. God, that they would realize that their worth before You is not dependent on whether or not they have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or a wife, but God, that their relationship with You would be vibrant and growing and healthy, and that they would be content for You to give them just the right person, if that's even in Your plan. God, wherever it is that we find ourselves this morning, I pray that You would help us to just serve You where we're at and not be discontent. We ask all these things in Christ's name.